A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way, together with Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said, "We will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said, "Cast the net over on the right side of the boat, and you will find something." So they cast it, and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, but they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net filled with fish. When they climbed out on the shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish in it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, I was reading the other day that the most popular download on all the different streaming services is the movie Conclave. Everybody's watching that. Well, apart from being, you know, really well acted and really well shot, it's pure fiction and pure Hollywood. So don't take it too seriously. I think real conclaves are much more boring than that. With all the intrigue, you know, about Muslims and cardinals digging up dirt on the other cardinals to discredit them and all the manipulations going on. They say that in the last conclave, when Pope Francis was elected, he got really bored because the voting process is really long and tedious. Each cardinal has to write out his vote on a piece of paper, who he's voting for. Then he's got to go up to the front of the Sistine Chapel, and they say all these prayers for each one, and then he submits his vote. And then the next cardinal does the same. They say that Pope Francis, as he was being elected, really was so bored because it was taking so long that he was reading a book. He brought in a book, and he was reading that to pass the time. So I think most conclaves are a little less dramatic than what they make them in the movies. But if they showed them the way they really are, it wouldn't be much of a movie. So take that into account this week. Wednesday starts the conclave, so we need all to pray for those cardinals. I think two of the readings today kind of really apt for the time we're in, this time when the choice of a new pope is about to be made, because the first reading reminds us very, very profoundly about what leadership is in the church. You know, Acts 5 takes place sometime after Pentecost, when the apostles have all received the Holy Spirit. They've all witnessed the risen Lord, and they're filled now with the Spirit, and they're going out and preaching what Jesus told them to preach, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead, and that there's salvation in the name of Jesus, and only in the name of Jesus. And so the apostles are out preaching this message that was kind of uncharacteristic of them, because all through the Gospels that they wrote, by the way, they're portrayed as very confused and very reluctant and certainly not filled with a lot of zeal. Oh, and Jesus is teaching them and trying to instruct them. But now suddenly after Pentecost, they have the zeal to go proclaim the name of Jesus, to make converts, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this is only a few weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, after the crucifixion, and the Jewish authorities now take notice that these followers of Jesus are still proclaiming that he's risen from the dead and drawing huge crowds, and they're preaching in the temple above all things. So they have them arrested, and they're thrown in prison. And I think last week we read about how the angel appeared in the middle of the night in the prison and opened the prison, the doors to the prison, and they all were able to leave miraculously. And the next morning, they're in the temple preaching again. So when the Sanhedrin sends the jailer to bring the prisoners into the court, they're not there. And a report comes back that they're back in the temple preaching. So they send the guards to get them and bring them into court. Now, these apostles should have every expectation that they're going to meet the same fate as Jesus, right? That they're out preaching in the name of Jesus. Jesus had been executed. Now it's our turn. And the Sanhedrin scolds them and says, "We told you not to preach in the name of that man. And you fill Jerusalem with all this teaching." And Peter speaks up for all the other apostles, and he said, "We must obey God rather than men. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. We are witnesses of these things and of the Holy Spirit that God has given to those who obey him. We must obey God rather than men." And that quote has resonated throughout 20 centuries of Christian history. And it reminds us all that we must do the same, and that the Holy Father leads us in that great witness. And in every generation, in every society, there's always some kind of opposition to the church and persecution of the church, often by governments. And we need to say, we must obey God rather than men. I don't know whether you noticed it in the news, but the Chinese Communist government now is going ahead appointing its own bishops for the Catholic Church. You know, for better or worse, Pope Francis negotiated an agreement with the Chinese government a few years ago, because the church has always been persecuted there. And he conceded that the government could appoint bishops, but only with the Pope's approval. And they're going ahead appointing people sympathetic to the communist regime. We must obey God rather than men. In Oregon, just recently, they passed a law requiring priests to divulge the secrets of the confessional. That in cases if a priest hears a confession and has something to do with abuse of a minor, he has to report the person. Now, I'm confident no priest in anywhere is going to do that, because it's under the pain of excommunication and eternal damnation that a priest ever reveals anything in the confessional. No. And the state of Oregon's trying to force priests to divulge that. We'll see how that goes. But I'm confident that no priest is ever going to do that. It's one of the most solemn obligations a priest has. But nevertheless, we must obey God rather than men. Even if a priest is being put to death, and there's been many cases of this throughout history, that they execute the priest because he won't divulge the secrets. Priests have submitted to death rather than speak about a confession. And here in our state, the other day, the assembly, state assembly, just passed an assisted suicide bill. And now it's going to the state senate, and we can expect the governor is going to sign it. And it starts out the way every one of these bills, I think there's 10 in the United States and several other countries, they start out with the hard case of, okay, somebody's got 6 months to live and they're in agony and pain and there's no hope of any cure or recovery. But then once they're passed, it's every year they expand the number of people it covers. To the point now in Canada, where they started with this several years ago, somebody can get a doctor to assist them in suicide for something like depression or anorexia. It's not even a fatal condition, not even a chronic condition, something that can be overcome. How many millions of people we would lose if a temporary depression became an opportunity for suicide? How many people who have chronic illnesses will be given no alternative? We must obey God rather than men. And like it or not, law always has a moral force to it, because we tend to think of anything that's legal is okay. No, must be, sanctioned by the government. But that's not true. No, there's the law of God and there's the law of men. But that's why we tend to think of these things as optional. When governments allow drugs to be sold or abortion to be permitted or IVF or surrogate motherhood, people little by little tend to think that those things are okay. But we must obey God rather than men. In the gospel, we see this really beautiful scene after the resurrection, the third time Jesus appeared to the apostles. And now they're up in Galilee, back in their hometown. And Peter here is the central figure again, the leader of the apostles and the first pope. And the scene reminds us of that scene from chapter 5 of St. Luke's gospel, where Jesus comes upon the disciples, and he goes out in their boat and says, put out into the deep water, lower the nets for a catch. And they say, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Peter says, but in your name, Lord, I will lower the nets. And they have that miraculous catch of fish. Well, the scene is replayed here a second time. Same thing happens. And then Jesus walks along the shore with Peter and questions him three times about his love. You remember Peter had denied Jesus three times on Holy Thursday night, and he was ashamed of himself and felt that he wouldn't be a good leader for Jesus' church. But by asking him, do you love me, three times, Peter has the opportunity to express what's most important in leadership, to love the flock and to love the Lord. And Jesus gives him that responsibility to feed his sheep. There's an old story, kind of a legend, but a good pious legend, that when Peter was Bishop of Rome, and it was under the persecution of Emperor Nero, who was a psycho emperor, and he was persecuting the Christians and burning them alive and thrown him in the Colosseum to the lions, that Peter was fleeing Rome to save himself And as he walked out of Rome on the Via Appia, he saw the Lord coming in the opposite direction. And he said the famous line, Quo Vadis? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus said to him, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified again. At which the first pope turned around and went back to Rome, where he would face his martyrdom. Tradition has it that when he was being executed, Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. And so all the depictions in Christian art of Peter being crucified upside down. We must obey God rather than men. Pray for the cardinals this week. They take a vow to try to choose the man that in conscience they think is the best man to lead the church. But they're human. They can make mistakes. It's not guaranteed that they vote the right way. But let's pray for them as they exercise this huge responsibility to choose that man that God wants to lead his church forward. To have the courage to say, we must obey God rather than men.